Can I add to that just a little bit? If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have recognized Him as being the Son of God who died for our sins on Calvary and then rose from the dead on the third day, we are no longer fools, but at times we are foolish, right? Ben reminded us that of this morning, right? You know, from time to time, those thoughts come into your mind, those thoughts come into your heart, and you go, wait a minute, that's foolish. Because what I'm saying now is, I can do whatever I want to do as if I had no moral compass. Here's the best way that I can possibly explain this. And to really understand it, you have to think of yourself as a 16-year-old teenager. I use this illustration all the time when I was teaching school. Here it is. If you are on a date with your significant other, and you are all alone in your car, down by the Detroit River, watching the submarine races at night, are you going to be tempted to do something that you know God would not want you to do? If you're a normal, red-blooded American teenager, the answer to that question is yes, you are going to be tempted. Now, how tempted would you be if your mother was sitting in the back seat of that car? There goes temptation right now, right? You do realize that God is there, right? But there are many moments in our lives, unfortunately, many moments in our lives, when we act foolishly and we say, there is no God. That frees us to do whatever it is our natural desires lead us into doing. Sometimes I say, you know, one of my basic premonitions about life is that even Christians say once in a while, we don't believe in God. If we truly believed in the existence of God 100% of the time, would we ever sin? No. It's when we fail to recognize that God is real as the person sitting beside you or the person sitting in front of you or behind you right now this morning. That's how real God is. And if we truly, truly believe that 100% of the time, we would not sin. We just wouldn't. Temptations might come upon us, but we wouldn't act on it. So when I say the fool says in his heart, there is no God, please remember that is not so weird as it sounds, because we were once fools and we continually act foolishly, don't we? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that statement? Well, first of all, the last part of the statement is, there is a God. there is a God. And it's not me, and it ain't you. But there is a God. There is a giver of a moral code. There is a giver of a way to live a life that is satisfying and pleasing to the giver. There is a God. What's the opposite of a fool? A wise man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have a good understanding. See the part of the verse that I highlighted? All who follow His precepts. You know what a precept is? Right here. That's His precepts. If you follow God's word, that's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? James tells us if any man lacks wisdom, what is he supposed to do? Ask God. Why? Because God is the giver of wisdom. And if you fear Him, you will understand His precepts and live according to them. Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. First part of the verse is a counterpoint to the second part of the verse. Beginning of knowledge is the same thing in this verse as wisdom. Those who are wise get knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That was the point I just made before. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is it that you understand if you know the Holy One? You understand life. You understand the meaning of life. You understand you're a sinner. You understand that you need salvation. You understand that in and off yourself, you have no moral compass. In and off yourself, you cannot determine the difference between right and wrong. Don't forget that Satan, Lucifer, is the great deceiver. He is the father of all lies. I'm not making that up. I'm quoting the book here to you. And what he wants to deceive you about is that you don't have to understand God to know how to live. You don't even have to recognize His existence. You can live a great life without God. You can live a fantastic life apart from God's wisdom. That's a deception. Now let's go stronger. That's a lie. and it comes right out of the pit of hell. And how many people today are living like there is no God? A lot. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do whatever you want to do. You remember that old commercial? You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. We should have smashed our TV sets whenever we heard that commercial. Because that's a statement straight out of the pit of hell. The fool, the wise man. I think about that contrast. First thing I think about is Psalm number 1. Oh, wait, before I get to there. Fear. Fear of God. I have, unfortunately, heard a lot of people say, you know, that word fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that word fear just means love. Then why didn't the Holy Spirit use the word love instead of the word fear? Good question. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, here's what the word fear means. It prompts us, that's a good way of saying motivating us, giving a good kid good swift kick in the butt. It prompts us to care about not offending God. My dad had a great way of prompting me not to offend him. Did you live in the same kind of house? Yeah. Is that love? Yes. But it's fear. It's fear. And to endeavor, try as hard as you can, in all things to please him. It dreads God's displeasure. Desires his favor, reveres his holiness, submits cheerfully to his will, is grateful for his benefits, sincerely worships him, and conscientiously obey his commands. Do you fear God? Then obey his commands. Wait, didn't I read that in 1 John as well? Yeah. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Obeying his commands is fearing God. Question. How are you supposed to know what God wants you to do? This is the audience participation time. Read his word. Follow his precepts. Understand his holiness. You get where I'm going here today? Let's go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you are a beginning preacher, here's the outline for the sermon from Psalm 1. Two men. Fool, wise man. Two lifestyles. And finally, two destinies. Look at the last verse. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, the wise man, but the way of the wicked, the fool, will perish. Two men, two lifestyles, two destinies. There is the gospel in a nutshell, right there in Psalm 1. See what I'm saying? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wise man conscientiously fears God and keeps his commandments. Get it? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. See, I was truthful. We're going to eventually get to Luke 16, and here we are. The parable. Here's the interesting point. Some people don't think this is a parable. This is not a story that Jesus made up. It's real life. They say that because nowhere in the passage does it use the word parable. And also, it's the only parable that Jesus tells where he actually uses a person's name, in this case, the name Lazarus. Wait a minute. Do you know anybody else named Lazarus? Do you? Oh, yeah. He was the guy that God raised from the dead. If you look at his story, his resurrection, you will find that after he walked out of the grave, when Jesus stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth, and out walked Lazarus, wrapped around in his mummy cloth, and people fell on their faces and believed in Jesus. But it also says this. At that point in time, the Pharisees, who witnessed this? The Pharisees began to plot together to kill Christ. Why would they have a reaction like that to a man who comes back to life after dying? Wouldn't you think they would be at least happy, or at least going, well, that's good for Mary and Martha, you know? No. This man has to die. Do you feel the hatred? Who is listening to Jesus telling this story about the rich man and Lazarus? Well, his disciples are there. Who else is there? The Pharisees. And don't you think that maybe out of the corner of his eye, Jesus is telling this story? You getting this? Are you hearing this? You get this? I think so. Luke chapter 16. And we'll start to read at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. That means he had nice clothes. And he lived in luxury every day. Sounds like my life. No. Okay. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. He's in bad shape. He's in bad shape. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger, in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, and it has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, let him warn them, and that they will not also come to this place of torment." Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus, who was dead, back to life again and warn my brothers? Can't you feel the Pharisees beginning to squirm a little bit here? Lazarus coming back to life? I don't like where this is going. Verse 29, Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Really? He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So after their lives, here we have Lazarus ending up in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man ended up in hell. Why? Well, there are a lot of false answers that people have come up with as to why. Why was the rich man in hell? Because that's where rich people go. Why was Lazarus in heaven? Because that's where poor people go. A lot of stupid answers. But there's only one true answer. It's found in verse 29. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you getting this? See where this connects? The difference between a fool and a wise man. The fool rejects God. The wise man listens, obeys. So what? I had a friend of mine who used to preach a lot, and every single one of his sermons, at the end, he had this section that he called, "So what? What difference does this make in our lives here in the 21st century?" Well, how do you answer a fool? Number one, no one wins an argument. I'm going to respond to fools who say there is no God and I'm going to get into an argument with them. And I'm going to use every single one of those key memory points that I memorized in my, you know, Christian evidences class, or, you know, what's that other word I'm looking for and I can't remember? What? Apology. There you go, apologetics. I'm going to use all those, and I'm going to pound this fool into the ground and make him realize that he's wrong and I'm right. No one wins an argument. We were once fools too. And did you lose your foolishness by responding to a clever argument? Chances are no. Chances are no. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't learn those arguments. We should. But there's a way to use an argument, and there's a way not to use an argument, if you know what I mean. Remember that these people, these fools, they are not our enemy. They are the prisoners of our enemy, who has deceived them, lied to them, and clouded their minds so they cannot listen to logic. Remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the only way a person's going to get saved is if the Holy Spirit convicts them of the sin in their lives. Not your clever arguments. They are not our enemies. They are our neighbors. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? I don't care why you're lying here on the ground all bloody and everything. I don't care. I'm going to help you. If you are fighting the cultural wars, you are losing. I don't mean losing in the sense that we are not victorious. I mean losing in this sense. You are losing your platform from which you can present the gospel to these fools. You are losing your opportunity to witness if you're just going to stand there and argue with them. You're wrong, I'm right, shut up. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we should not confront wickedness in our day. We should. I'm not saying that we should not be read up and knowledgeable about the arguments that the fools are submitting to us every day as we turn on the news on the TV. We should be aware. We should know what is going on out there. But no one will ever win an argument. It just won't happen. Number two, the answer lies in Scripture. How do you answer a fool? The answer lies right here. Remember these letters? What would Jesus do? I think this is a great point. I really do. But there's a problem here. How can you do what Jesus did if you don't know what Jesus did? How do you find out what Jesus did? Understand his precepts. The beginning of wisdom. Right here, folks. Once a year, I try. Don't always succeed. I want to be truthful. But I try to read at least one of the Gospels every single year. If not, read the gospel itself. Read a book about the life of Jesus. If you don't want to read a book, watch a movie. I understand, I've never seen it myself, but friends of mine who I trust have seen it on TV, and they said it's a great show. It's a movie on Netflix about the life of Christ. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? The Chosen? Is that what it's called? I really don't know. I've never seen it, but friends of mine that I trust have seen it, and they say it's great. It's a depiction of what the life of Jesus was about in his earthly ministry here. Watch a movie. Read a book. Read the gospel. Find out what Jesus did. And then go ahead and do it. Conscientiously obey his commands. Fear. Remember that definition? And point number three, the B-I-B-L-E. Not just the New Testament, folks. There's the other two-thirds of the Bible called the Old Testament. Read that too, right? The B-I-B-L-E. You remember that book or that chorus in Sunday school? Do you know that it has more than one chorus? Yeah, here we go. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The B-L-O-O-D, that Jesus shed for me. Christ paid the price, our sacrifice, the B-L-O-O-D. I'm S-A-V-E-D. By G-R-A-C-E. I'm saved by grace, the scripture says, the B-I-B-L-E. You know, so much of life that's important in life is what we learned in kindergarten. I didn't make that up. It's the title of a book, in case you didn't know. But it's the truth. We sang that song in Sunday school, didn't we? The B-I-B-L-E. I stand alone on the Word of God. Do you fear God? The beginning of wisdom is conscientiously obeying His commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have shared your love with us by sending your Son to die in our place. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you have also given us your Spirit that will lead us into all truth if we let Him have the reins of our life. And Father, we thank you for your Word, which emboldens us, which convicts us, which encourages us to live a life that is pleasing to you. The fear of you is the beginning of all wisdom. And Father, we want to be wise to please you and to bring glory to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.